General Meetings, Des Moines, May 1973, Open Meeting.
To the 14th chapter of Matthew. We'll start with the 14th verse. I suppose you're aware we've already had this passage twice before us. But possibly the Spirit of God may have something different in it for us too. 14th verse. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up and into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now turn with me to a verse in the 11th chapter to connect with this. Verse 25, the 11th chapter of Matthew, and verse 25. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, Oh, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." In the passages that we have read, we have the word "come" mentioned at least twice. This passage, and also in the 14th chapter. In that little hymn we sang, you know, it mentions the blood, the precious blood, nothing richer in heaven, and then the Savior. But we're going to talk a little about the Savior perhaps now. We've had something on the blood. The Savior. In these passages we read, we have Jesus before us. Could we have a better subject than this? Jesus. And you know, dear brethren, this will cure all the ills. Yes, it will. It'll cure all the ills. And there are many ills, individually and perhaps collectively too. And oh, how we need to get back to the person of the Lord Jesus, the Savior. Now in this passage, the Lord Jesus is rejected. That is, the passage that we read last. He's rejected in his own city, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and so on. And so, he retires into that sphere of blessing entirely in the presence of the Father where there's fullness of joy. Can you not do that? Oh, fellow Christian, we're speaking to Christians especially this afternoon. Did you ever think about retiring into this sphere that belongs to you? And in companionship with the Lord Jesus, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. When was there a day, beloved, when we as Christians needed this rest as today? In the midst of all the confusion and turmoil around us and within, too. Isn't this what we need? Rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Oh, how many are taking vacations? But, dear friends, we need rest for our souls. And I know of no other place that we'll have rest for our souls but with Jesus. I would desire this more for myself. And we find here the Lord speaks of his own person and the exaltation that he has as the Son. And there's a secret connected with this. No man knows the Son, but that blessed Savior has revealed the Father to us. But no man knows the Son. Oh, the glory of his person, and yet he says, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Now he's speaking to a little Jewish remnant. But never mind about that for the moment. Don't you have the same kind of a heart? Are you seeking to follow a rejected Christ? This is the first step. Come unto me. And he calls us into his presence. And that's the way we follow in the path of faith. Because Matthew, beloved, gives us the public testimony that God acknowledges on the earth. The public testimony that God acknowledges. And I'm going to recall just for a moment before we speak of the 14th chapter to make the connections. A few things in the chapters intervening that you probably all are acquainted with, but just to recall them to mind. In the next chapter, the Lord and the disciples are out gathering wheat or whatever it may be from the field. They're rejected. He has no place to lay his head. And so he gathers. Simply for the need, for the moment, as he goes along, a rejected Christ. And in the midst of it, he tells those who accuse him, he said, there's one here that's greater than the temple. He doesn't set aside his glory for 1 minute in that sense, and yet he walks in subjection to the Father's will for him down here as he comes to seek our souls. In that same chapter, there's one greater than Jonah. In the same chapter, there's one greater than Solomon. Yes, it's the same Jesus. The glories of his person. And yet, maintained at the same time that he leads his few little disciples along in rejection with himself. Are you in the enjoyment of the glory of his person? And oh, I'm sure, beloved, that you and I will not get discouraged if we are assured in our hearts of the glory of his person as we follow in rejection and we feel the rigors of the pathway. Now it's in Matthew that he speaks of building his church in the 16th chapter. But it isn't simply the fact, you know, that we all who are believers are part of the body of Christ. The thought here is the assembly. Now, I know the assembly hasn't come in Matthew yet. We get that in Acts. But it's looking forward to it. And it's perhaps more the thought of the practical aspect of it that we feel as we go through this world. You know, it's a wonderful thing to say, yes, I'm a part of the body of Christ. So is every other Christian. But are you in the assembly in the sense in which Scripture speaks of it? Following a rejected Christ in the midst where His glory is known? His glory. Oh, how precious this truth is. And so in the 12th chapter, the leaders of Israel officially reject him. They go about to kill him. And what does he do? Does he say, it's all over now? I can't bless Israel? No, he says, Uzziah says. And then he tells about how the blessing is going to flow out to the Gentiles. Oh, beloved, you can't stop that great heart of love. And the very reason that you and I are here this afternoon is because the Lord Jesus, that love of God, went out to the Gentiles. You can't stop those streams of mercy. They're going to flow. And Isaiah is mentioned, and how the blessing is going out to the Gentiles. In the end of that 12th chapter, after speaking of the awful end of Israel and the seven spirits taking over, his mother and his brethren come. And they say to him, behold, your mother and your brethren. Oh, he said, my mother and my brethren are those that do the will of God. Do the will of God. Not the old relationship. No. Entirely new one now. Those who do the will of God. And then, in the 13th chapter, you are aware, I'm sure, of the seven parables. And we see a sower going forth to sow. He's going to have a new crop. And the Spirit of God gives us there a picture. We're only going to mention it. The last six parables being similitudes of the kingdom. The first three indicate the effects in the hands of Satan after he has spoiled the work outwardly. The tares and the mustard tree and the leaven. But oh, how the Spirit of God brings before us in the last three that perfect work in the Father's hand where He's bringing a treasure. A peculiar treasure, as Peter says. Oh, how blessed. Beloved, it's the Father, but it's Jesus that's before us. Because it's Jesus who comes down into the field. And he finds that hidden treasure and then he goes and hides it. Isn't it a precious thing to know that your life is hid with Christ in God? Isn't that comforting this afternoon? Just to review that truth? That's where it's hid. He comes down and he finds that treasure. And then he goes and hides it. Your life is hid with Christ in God. What else? Pearl. Just one pearl. No doubt a picture of the church in all its oneness. A picture before your heart and mind, beloved, of what he would like to see here in this world now. Oneness. Oh, how good if we can see this truth and walk in the power of it. To walk humbly, brethren, that we might be maintained in this truth. Through grace. the truth of the one body practically down here. I know of no other scripture that assures my heart so richly of my salvation as that verse in the 13th chapter. Sold all that he had and he bought it. It belonged to him. He sold all that he had, beloved. The things concerning me have an end, he says in Luke's gospel. And Paul says we don't know Christ after the flesh. And how do we know Christ? The risen, glorified Christ. Is that anything for us to get discouraged about down here? And yet, saints get discouraged, do we not? No, he's a risen, glorified Christ. All powers we had in that 11th chapter is given to him, heaven and earth. And yet he walks in rejection down here. And that's where you and I are walking. But also we have the fish in the vessels, all gathered into the vessel. I'm sure it's a picture, too, of what the Spirit of God is doing through his servants. But now to go on to the 14th chapter. In referring back in this connection to the 13th, when the seed was sown, it was received in four ways. I say received because it says it was received in the heart. Four ways. But the one way it was received was in good ground. And that's what we're interested in. That's the believer. Because then there's fruit. Not by the wayside or in the shallow ground or among thorns, but in the good ground, the ground had been plowed. The picture is before us is a field in Palestine, a country of hills and valleys, watered from heaven. And in between these, there's a little valley and a field. In the middle, the farmer plows it, and as he sows his seed, some of it falls by the wayside. Some of it falls on shallow ground, and some falls among thorns. But where he plowed, it's going to bring forth fruit. Now that fruit is seen in three ways. In Matthew, it's 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. In Mark, it's just the reverse. Mark, it's to encourage the servants, no doubt, as to the progress in their work if they're faithful. But here it's a question of the picture before us of these 2,000 years of the testimony, the public testimony of God on the earth. Now we'll turn to our 14th chapter. In the 14th verse, Jesus goes forth. That's the 100-fold. 5,000 men, and then there were women and children. It must have been a tremendous assembly at Jerusalem. We think of a great many seated here today, but it must have been a tremendous assembly there. And the Lord feeds them all, and they're all filled. Now, I'm not speaking of the assembly here as the assembly in which we speak of it gathered the Lord's name, although there was at Jerusalem an enormous assembly in the early days. It was the 100-fold. Here, I suppose, it's a country place spoken of, where there was grass, not exactly desert. I believe the right word is country place. And there was grass here. And so they're seated, and he feeds them. Our brother's spoken of this beautifully. I'm not going to go on with it. I'm just going to call attention to it. But just this, that the Lord Jesus is answering to the remnant as he promised in Psalm 132, I believe it is. He's going to satisfy his people with bread. This little remnant that are willing to follow him in his rejection when he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Now, that was the Jewish remnant, but beloved, it's this little remnant that's in this room today. Do you enjoy this truth? You should. Come unto me. Oh, how many are laden, heavy laden, heavy laden. Cares of this life. Things that come in unsuspected. God of the things that God allows in the life. Oh, how many things to depress the spirit. And the answer, beloved, is Jesus. You can seek where you will for relief, but, beloved, the answer is Jesus. No one else. You'll waste your time. Jesus. And he feeds this multitude, and he satisfies them, and he fills them. And he does it through his disciples. Oh, you say, "I don't like that brother's ministry." Never mind about the brother's ministry. You receive the message for your soul and forget the brother. Or you're going to miss the blessing. Yes, you will. Oh, how natural it is for us to be attached to persons. But how wrong it is. No, it's Jesus. And if you don't see Jesus in the ministry, you're missing it. You're missing it all. It doesn't matter, beloved, who brings it. It's Jesus. He answers it all. Now, who is it that goes forth? It's Jesus went forth. The beginning of that testimony. And I suppose this is the time when the Lord Jesus, at the very beginning of the testimony of Christianity, sets before us what the 13th chapter speaks of as the hundredfold. The marvelous blessing under the preaching of the apostles. And on down, as we see them gathered at Jerusalem, a whole group. And it's the kingdom character of things. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. But you know, in the 21st chapter of Revelation, we find the church is going to reign with Christ. And there's a little preview of this in the early church, I believe, where the apostles were gathered at Jerusalem. 12 apostles. Answering to the 19th of Matthew, where in the day of the regeneration, he promised that they would sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, because the church was formed chiefly from Israel at that time. There was no mystery revealed yet. The Apostle Paul hadn't been converted. He had not yet the revelations that there was a church. But the church was not mature as to ministry yet. It was the beginning, and yet, oh, what blessing. A hundredfold. But now, let's go down a little ways. Verse 22. Years have passed by. Things have changed in the testimony of God on the earth. There's still a remnant, though. He's never left himself without witness. The precious truths that were given originally by the apostles were all lost practically. We might speak of them as the Dark Ages. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, the company is narrowed down to 60-fold, but they're with Jesus. And he sends the multitude away. He constrains them. He doesn't command them now. You'll notice in the 19th verse, as they sit eating, he has commanded them to sit down, but now he constrains them. We come nearer now to the real essence of Christianity. For the Spirit of God moves the soul, not by a command, although it is a command, but the Spirit working in the heart. And so we get that word let in the epistles of Paul. Let, let, let. Twenty-third verse. Now, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Oh, how beautifully this sets before us, as has already been given us in these meetings, the fact that our blessed Savior is on high, and he's up there serving his people. He's on high. He's our great high priest, and he's also the advocate that restores our souls. And how often we need this. But he's up there for us. But remember this, that our life is hid with Christ in God. And he's up there on high praying. He's the great intercessor for his people. These 2,000 years are before us in this chapter, in which the believer is here on earth. The evening was come, and he was there alone. Now, what does this mean? Well, didn't he go into heaven alone as a man? Yes, alone. Well, you say, but the Father's there. But Jesus went to heaven alone as a man. You know, I sometimes think of the story in the 24th chapter of Genesis of Rebekah. You know, when the servant came, he brought her all these jewels. Twice he gave her jewels. Once at the very beginning, and then later, he gave her these precious jewels that speak of all the blessings that the believer has. And then the time came for him to depart. Now, supposing the servant had gone back and just left her the jewels and gone. That's the way some people regard Christianity. No, the word was put forth to Rebekah. Wilt thou go with this man? Now we get the practical side of Christianity. The desert was before her. She had never seen Isaac. And here we have the picture of faith. Toiling and rowing in the waters. Rebekah's on her way to Isaac. Are you, beloved? Are you? Well, you're toiling and rowing, aren't you? Because the wind's contrary. He was there alone. And his people are on the sea. Don't you feel it? And he wants you to feel it, too. If someone has said, oh, how sweet home is to the laborer after a day's work. And oh, how precious heaven will be, beloved, after all the toiling and the rowing is over. How precious. See his face. Be with him. Well, but the ship, remember, it's a ship. It's a ship. It's not what God intended yet fully for his people. It's the ship. It was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, the Gentile watch has been given us already so beautifully. The Gentile watch. But it's the night yet. Jesus went unto them. Jesus. Oh, well, the Spirit of God loves put before us the person, as our little hymn put it, of the Savior. The Savior. Savior. Jesus. And what does he do? He went to them. Oh, how dependent we are. You know, you and I would never move ahead one inch in our souls if it hadn't been for Jesus. No, we wouldn't. Oh, you can say, yes, I'm going to study and I'm going to get this truth and that truth. No, you're not. Not unless the Spirit of God works in your soul. It's the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus went to them. He went forth in the first place. And he constrained his disciples in the second place. And now it says, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Oh, what a sight. Now, I'm sure this is a picture for our souls. It was an actual thing then. But it's a picture handed down to us to show us the time near the end of this present 2,000 years. And so near the end that one wonders why we're here. Jesus went unto them. Why did he go unto them? Why, it's just about like the picture in the end of the 24th of Genesis, where Isaac goes out to meditate at eventide. And he sees the camels are coming. Yes, David's love exceeded. Oh, that precious grace of our Savior, that love that he has for his people. We don't know much about it, do we? He loves his people. He's waiting for that moment that we're waiting for. He's walking on the sea. He's in a position that nature, of course, could never take. Mere nature of man. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is the Spirit." And they cried out for fear. Now, I believe this is a little picture of what happened here in this world not too many years ago, when God, by his grace, was pleased to revive the truth for his people. And many said, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. You know, the heart does not naturally take up with truth. It's the Spirit of God that opens the heart to receive the truth. And any new truth, I'm sure you found this to be true in your own heart, that it's resisted unless the Spirit of God opens it up to you. You say, "No, I don't believe that. I won't take that," until the Spirit of God opens it to you. I remember a certain truth that I resisted for years because of tradition. And I was sitting in my chair reading in the Lord's Day afternoon, and the Spirit of God brought before me a scripture of the Old Testament that had no connection, apparently, with this truth, I thought. And as I sat there meditating, the whole thing opened up so beautifully to me. truth that I was adamant about, absolutely refused it. But the Spirit of God opens it to our hearts. Now the 27th verse is really the center of what I'd like to speak about. But straightway, Jesus. Straightway, Jesus. Now this is what he's saying to his people in the last days in the fourth watch of the night. Have you got the message, beloved? Have you got the message that Jesus is speaking to you in the fourth watch of the night? What is it? Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. That's the Lord's coming, isn't it? Isn't that the Lord's coming? Be of good cheer. Isn't that the believer's hope? Isn't that what cheers your heart, beloved? Be of good cheer. What's the next thing? It is I. It's the great I Am. He's the gathering point for his people in the last days. Are you going to miss this, beloved? Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I. Oh, how precious the truth. Once it's seen, how precious it is. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha's part's all right, too. But remember, Mary's chosen that good part. To sit at his feet and hear his word, to be in his presence. Jesus in the midst. Shall not be taken away from her. Now one more thought in this verse. And oh, how important this is. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Why? All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Didn't we read that in the first come? In the 11th chapter? Do we not read in Genesis, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, you say, but everything is all upset. In my life, in my assembly, in all my circumstances, never mind. David's message was that he sent his servants, peace be to thee and peace be to thy house and peace be to all that thou hast. The disciples of Jesus were sent out in the book of Acts preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And you and I, beloved brethren, are called to peace. And God doesn't like those who sow discord among their brethren. Remember that. We're called to peace. And can't we go on in peace, beloved, in these few remaining moments of the church's history? Do we have to bring up all the little things that irritate that you can't do anything about? It'd be far better for you and me, beloved, to humble ourselves before God on our faces than to try to correct every little thing about us, which will never be corrected. Oh, how important to be in our right place and in the right spirit before God. Not to set aside truth. Never. Be not afraid. Did Peter need this exhortation? Yes, he did, just as much as the others. Because without it, there would be failure, wouldn't there? And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Notice what Peter says. Oh, you say, Peter, where's your faith? You say, if it be thou. Well, I suppose Peter had learned some lessons, hadn't he, by this time? And Peter was not going to act without a word from God. Isn't that lovely? He's going to have a word from God or he won't move. But he wants to walk on the water. And he wants to go to Jesus. Oh, how precious. Do you want to walk on the water and do you want to go to Jesus? Do you want to be found at the divine center? Do you want to walk on a path that nature can't walk in? That's the path for the last days that Jesus has called his disciples to. There's only one that stepped out. Jesus said, come, come. There was a gospel come, and now there's a come to be gathered just to the person of Jesus alone. Come. Have you come? Oh, you dear young people, have you come? Have you come out from all that's around you and just gathered to the precious name of Jesus? You know, pretty soon everything around you is going to pass away. Jesus will be all you'll have left. And that's all you'll need for eternity. Nothing else. Because he fills all things, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, what a Savior. Now, it says, when Peter was come down out of the ship, he just made a clean sweep of the whole thing. He humbled himself, and he just came clear of everything that belonged to the ship. It might have been all right, and I thank God that I was brought up in a way in which I heard the truth, although I wasn't in the place where I should have been, but I thank God for every minute of it. It was the providence of God that brought me into that place so I could hear the truth and then lead me on to something better. Yes, I thank God for it. But now the time has come for Peter to step down out of the ship if he's going to walk on the water to go to Jesus. He has to step down. He has to let go of the ship completely. And he has to step down. But it's going to be solid. Oh, yes, it is. The water's going to be solid for faith, not for unbelief. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. And that's the only reason for stepping down out of the ship, beloved, is to go to Jesus. It's the only reason. It's the only reason to walk in the water is to go to Jesus. And the Spirit of God would impress upon our hearts, beloved, that there's only one object for faith, and that's Christ. But now the winds, what about them? Be not afraid. The winds were boisterous. I think it says strong wind in the margin. Oh, yes, Satan is going to try to trip you up. He says, what's the use of it all? You're just a little company. You don't amount to anything. That's what one man said to me. He says, you're not doing a thing. Look what we're doing. I says, yes, I know. We're not doing anything. That's true. Not as the religious world sees it. Oh, yes, Satan wants to trip you up with these strong winds. He wants to discourage you from this path, this last call to the church in its history and the public testimony down here. He wants to trip you up. A strong wind. Beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me. And beloved, if you and I don't take this position today, we're going to sink. As we are. There's only one place for us in these last closing days of the church's history, and I say closing because we're just about through it, and that's in the arms of Jesus in dependence.
Read a few verses from John 5. But rather John 6, the 6th of John. Verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 20 or 30 furlongs, that would be almost 4 miles, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid, but he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Well, of course, the teaching here, beloved, is at last the remnant is at rest. But, of course, there's the application of the truth. I want to encourage my dear brethren for a few minutes. I'm not going to take up much time. These were accustomed to the rough water, the flapping of the sails, and the trial of battling, of toiling and rowing, which is so common to us today in these difficult days, toiling and rowing. But I want to tell you a little secret to encourage your dear hearts now. There are many ways of crossing over a stormy lake, a stormy sea. But there is one special way, beloved, to get across safely. Let the Lord take the helm. Let the Lord Jesus take the helm. Very soon we shall be home. Notice, then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. This was a miracle. Immediately they were at the land. Oh, how wonderful this is. So the troubled soul this afternoon, dear saints, if you are troubled with the storms along the way, the problems, and I want to tell you a little thing that we are becoming fewer and fewer. We're not going to augment our numbers. These are days of small things. Some are going back to the beggarly elements of the world, and some are also returning to those ecclesiastical positions from which they professedly left. And others in these days are throwing up their hands and quitting it, going alone. Now, all these things are entirely wrong, beloved. For we are enjoined in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 to follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. During these 58 years that I've been trying to serve my precious Savior, very poorly done, those two words have been a great comfort to my soul, especially after I came out from system where I preached a few years, which I repent, lost time. But those two words have comforted me greatly. With them. Now I want to encourage you. We are to follow, I repeat again, Lord, then verse 22. We are to follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, these were immediate at the land, and following up our theme of yesterday, I just want to read a verse or two from Acts 1. Our brother has mentioned the word Jesus, that wonderful name. And in verse 11, or verse 9 of Acts 1, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is the Shekinah cloud, of course. It shone for the people of Israel in the desert. It shone at the burning bush for Moses, and it was a token of the presence, of the divine presence with the children of Israel in the desert. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Meanwhile, beloved, let the Lord take the helm.
Should we sing number 290?
Why, oh, dear, be so heavenly. trouble, and he brings them out to a very set. He makes the storm, they come, so that the waves they're all must kill. Then without that, so David White. Now this is the part of the verse that especially was in my heart when I learned this afternoon. So he bringeth them unto their desired heaven. And then verse 21. Oh, that man was praising the Lord for his goodness.